Everyone, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, please let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount. But your Bible's going to get a lot of use today because I'm going to be turning to several other passages in the Bible that I want you to follow along if you can and with me. While you're turning there, let me just give you a word of encouragement. One of the things about the virus, the COVID virus, and even then the social unrest and the riots, one of the things that I've noticed that has done is it's made a very, very strong distinction between Christians and non-Christian people, between people of the kingdom of God and people who are of the kingdom of this world, and between those who have a biblical worldview and those who have a secular humanistic worldview. And one of the things I've noticed is that those with a secular humanistic worldview, because this world is all that they have, are very, very fearful. Very, very anxious about this virus, very much afraid to get sick and afraid to die. And that fear is gripping for some of them. They'll barely come to the door, or they'll only let you visit through the screen, or they just are so depressed and so down. And the sad thing is that this is their worldview letting them down. This is a defective, pathetic worldview. Secular humanism is, and in the end, it's going to let you down. Christian people, I just want to urge you, we're not the world. We're the kingdom of God, and our lives should be marked by joy, and I hope your life is marked by joy. Rejoice always, the Bible says. In all circumstances, rejoice. I hope that your relationship with God is growing fervent each day, that you're close to God and you're talking with Him and you sense His presence in your life. That's the way we're supposed to be. And if you're not there, get there. Repent and get there, okay? I hope that you're thankful. I hope that you're brave. I hope that you're courageous. I hope that you're going through life with a sense of courage and boldness, trusting God. God's in control and He loves us. He's got this. We're fine. We're good. We're His children. Everything is in God's hands. I don't have anything to worry about. This is a time for anger, righteous anger, as we see things decaying around us. But it's not a time for hatred. And I hope that you're not just angry all the time. Now, throw your concerns out back upon God. He's big. He's got big shoulders. He can handle it. And trust Him. And I hope you're not hateful. There's so much hate. I hope you're not hateful. And I hope you're not disdaining people who are fearful because of this virus. Don't disdain them. Pity them. Be sad. I'm genuinely sad that there are people in my community who feel like the plague is out there and they may die at any moment. And I talk to people and they talk like that. And I feel sad for them. Their false idol of secular humanism is letting them down. And pray for them. But let's be bold. Let's be more than conquerors. Let's be joyful. Let's be loving. Let's be thankful. Let's trust our Heavenly Father. Maybe that's a word from the Lord, first time for me. But anyway, there you go. There's a message for you. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. And we're back in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to the Word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just ask that you will teach us. You will lead us and guide us and help us. And this text this morning, which so specifically addresses us today, we pray that you will help us to hear that message by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will direct our thinking and direct us through your word and be our teacher, we pray. Please teach us. Please come in the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In America today, and much of Western culture, there is a building storm. The dark storm clouds are gathering, and as those clouds are gathering on the horizon, there is a real sense of a storm is coming. And that storm is the storm of persecution. There is a growing hostility toward Christians today that is unusual in the United States of America. In the U.S., I can certainly remember a time in my life when Christianity was held in honor and Christians were respected. And that is decaying. Christians are increasingly perceived as being ignorant people. We're perceived as being unmodern or non-modern or anti-modern. We're perceived to being people who are obstructing obstructing the further advance of secular revolution into moral revolution and societal goals. We're unwanted. We're dangerous. We're in the way of that. Christians are harassed. They're troubled by others. They're ridiculed by other people. They're dismissed, and there's attempts to marginalize us as Christians. Let me give you several examples of this. And these are very practical and very real, and ones that I've known and experienced and heard of. A Christian man and a Christian woman who come to love one another and determine that they're not going to sleep together until they're married. They're going to save themselves for marriage. I knew of several couples that when that choice was made in the last several years, they were ridiculed by their friends. They were laughed at privately. They were pressured to not to be like that. They were questioned. They were dismissed and looked down upon. Christians don't believe that same-sex marriage is a legitimate marriage before God. And Christians are seen, therefore, as being hateful and being against homosexual people because of that. Christians don't believe that when a transgender person, when a man who is a biological male says that he is a female, Christians don't believe that they should go on and play that game with him. They don't believe that. They don't believe that that's true. And they don't believe that that transgender person should be affirmed in that. They believe that that transgender person should be treated with compassion and with care, but not affirmed in this confusion that they have in their life. And Christians are ridiculed because of that. Christians look out upon the world and the trees and the clouds and the mountains and the animals, and they say, God created this. And they say, this has all of the stamp marks of an intelligent designer at work. And the secular world says, no, that's wrong. There's no creator. That's unscientific. And you say, well, tell us your scientific theory. Our scientific theory is this has all happened by blind chance. It's an absolute fluke. It's just an amazing act of chance that this actually happened. Just over time and chance events, this happened. And we say, that actually seems harder to believe than that this has the stamp of an intelligent designer. And Christians are belittled because we believe in creation. Christians believe that abortion is the murder, the execution of an innocent child, and that it is simply not anybody's right to murder an innocent child. Christians believe that euthanasia is murder. It is killing somebody. That God alone has the right to determine when the end of life should be. Christians do not believe that a woman's only happiness and fulfillment and true affirmation comes from the radical pursuit of a career. Christians don't necessarily believe that that's absolutely right. And Christians tend to believe that when a woman has a child and she wants to nurture that child and she says, this human being is more important than my career, then she chooses to go, she'll be ridiculed for that. She'll be belittled for that. Christians believe that marriage is for life, that it's not a thing you can hop in and hop out of, and that divorce is just easy. Christians believe that masculinity and femininity have been created uniquely by God and are equal. Masculinity and femininity are equal, equal image bearers of God, equal sinners in the eyes of God, equal in all those ways, equal in salvation, but also different. And that God uniquely knit masculinity and uniquely knit femininity for certain roles, and they thrive in those roles. Christians believe that. The world doesn't believe that at all anymore. Christians believe that the Word of God, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we have a book inspired by God, filled with wisdom, and gives us directives from God. And this book is to be followed and studied and obeyed. Christians believe that. We have an objective standard. Christians actually believe that there's such a thing as truth. that there's things that are actually true, that there are things that are actually true, and that everything isn't relative. Christians believe that Jesus Christ is Lord right now of everybody. He's Lord of the world. He's Lord of the universe. He has been enthroned on high as Lord. Every person, Christian, secular, everybody, Jesus Christ is their Lord. That's not very popular. Christians believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world. That's not very popular. Christians believe that Jesus is to be our number one allegiance over family, over country, over nationality, over anything else, even self. Jesus is to be our number one allegiance, and every other allegiance is to be secondary to him. When the list can grow on and on and on, and when the secular world looks at all of this, they look at it with disdain. And the harder that the secular world is getting in its directions away from God, Christians are beginning to be more and more and more the object of persecution. Now, let me speak for myself. I don't want to be persecuted. I do not relish the idea of being persecuted. I want to be respected. I want to be left alone. I want to be seen as intelligent. I want to be seen as a good person. I don't want to be persecuted. And in fact, and again, I'm speaking for myself, I wasn't born with this massive reservoir of bravery. I just wasn't, okay? I'm afraid to be persecuted. I'm afraid to be persecuted. I'm scared. And as these storm clouds of hatred and animosity and disdain for Christianity, as these storm clouds are brewing on the horizon and getting dark, and as lightning is crashing out of them and thunder's coming and it's moving toward me, my personal Todd natural reaction is to kind of tremble a little bit and to be fearful and to be scared. And then some of the most unusual words ever spoken about persecution came from my Lord. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now you'll remember from last week, as you see in this text, if your eyes go up to verses 3 and 4 all the way down, they begin with blessed, blessed, blessed. And you remember last week I said that word means an abundance of goodness from God. An abundance of goodness from God so that you are full and you are happy. And even the word has enviable. Wow, look at how God has blessed him. And Jesus is using that word here, blessed. He also then, if you'll notice down in verse 12, he says, rejoice, rejoice. And then the New King James translates this very well, be exceedingly glad, exceedingly glad. And that word means to be so excited in celebration that you leap for joy. Let me brag a little bit. A couple years ago, I was at a soccer match, and Greenville was playing its biggest rival. And this soccer game was, I believe it was 0-0 going in, and it went into overtime. I believe nobody had scored yet. It was 0-0 going into overtime. And we were fighting, they were fighting, we were fighting. It was a marvelous match. It was actually a very, very good match. And overtime was getting more closer and closer and closer, and then, you know, you do the shootout and everything. And it was getting closer and closer. And 30 seconds to go in overtime, a wonderful young man who's a good friend of my son, Stevie, got the ball, passed it to Stevie, and Stevie scored, and Greenville won. The moment that Stevie scored, everybody on the Greenville side burst out of their seats. We were high-fiving, we were hugging each other, we were dancing and jumping around. It was actually one of the most exciting sporting events I was ever in. And when those kids came their senior year, they pointed back to that moment. And that's the word that's being used here. It literally means to jump up and leap about and celebrate when Jesus, and it's translated exceedingly joyful. Now, why? Why are we blessed? Why should we rejoice? Why should we have exceeding joy? And how does that work? Well, let's explore that deeper. First of all, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, what is the nature of this persecution that Jesus is talking about? Because I think sometimes Christians get confused here because we sometimes think that persecution means either they execute you or they put you in prison or they beat you. And it certainly does mean that. Those are the most extreme forms of persecution. But it can mean more than that. The word here that's translated persecuted, for instance, in verse 10, is the Greek word dioko, which means to aggressively chase something. It's used of hunters chasing game down. And then the word began to mean to persecute or to hunt down. And then it took on the meaning in the Greek language to harass, to trouble, to molest, to even torment. Now, you'll notice here, so Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, with that sense of the word. Then notice what he says in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile you. Now, that word means to upbraid somebody, to show your teeth at them, to be mad at them like that. It means, here's some definitions. It means to disgrace, to insult, to reproach, to mock, to cast blame, to assault with scornfulness or abusive language. That's another meaning for the word. Reproach means to express disapproval. So persecution can be when people are expressing disapproval or sort of growling at you or sort of using language that's abusive about you. That's persecution as far as Jesus is concerned. In fact, he's listing it here. And then you'll notice what he says next. He says, verse 11, near the end, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Basically, they lie. When people lie about you is what Jesus is saying. When people spread falsehood about you. So, for instance, if you disagree with somebody, say, in their understanding of sexual morality, then in this day and age, if you disagree with them, then you're a hater. You're a hater. And that's a lie. You're not a hater. You simply disagree. You may even love the person. You may even, that person may be your friend, but you just simply disagree with the decisions, the sexually moral decisions or immoral decisions that they're making. You don't hate them, but the lie is, no, you do hate them. And that's persecution. When people call you a hater when you don't hate. When people call you ignorant, people will call you ignorant. They will call you unscientific. A lot of times they like to criticize Christians as unscientific. We have facts, you just have faith. I saw a bumper sticker when I was in Colorado and it said, science could, and there were some swear words in there, but it basically was, science could care less about your beliefs. Interestingly enough, below that was another bumper sticker that says magic is in the air. So this guy was very confused himself anyway. But the truth of the matter is this idea that Christianity is faith and science is facts, that's just simply not true. It's not true in every single way. Okay. For instance, science and the Christians are unscientific and ignorant. The truth of the matter is that there are some very, very skilled and top scientists who are Christians. And historically, there definitely was top scientists who were Christians. Secondly, the science is based on certain untested, accepted presuppositions. That's faith. And every worldview is based on some presuppositions that are just accepted. You can't test them. You take them on faith. So science has an aspect of faith to it. And Christianity has an aspect of fact to it. And, you know, you want to talk to me about Christianity, I'll start talking facts to you. I'll talk history. I'll talk evidence. I'll talk witnesses. I'll talk facts to you. And so you see, that's a lie. Christians are ignorant and unscientific. That's a lie. And when we're called that, that's persecution. Now, why are we being persecuted? Notice what it says here in the text again. Notice what he says. He says, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If a man and a woman, a young man and a young woman, fall in love and determine that they want to follow God And therefore, they are not going to sleep together until they are married to please God, and because that is God's will, and people belittle them and make fun of them for that, they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They have want to do the righteous thing, and people are laughing at them for doing the righteous thing. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're being persecuted for righteousness. If somebody says, I've become a Christian, and so I've decided to forgo drug use and getting high, and people make fun of you, and they laugh at you, and they exclude you, you're being persecuted for being righteous, for wanting to do the right thing. When a Christian decides that he is not going to lie in order to sign a lucrative contract at work, in order to get a customer to sign a lucrative contract, he is not going to lie, and the boss gets mad at him, he may threaten his job, his coworkers think he's a complete idiot, he's being persecuted for telling the truth, for righteousness, for doing the right thing. And that's why Jesus is saying you're being persecuted for righteousness. Now look at the next one. He says this. He said, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, or for my name's sake, it could be. Our persecution as Christians is coming, and this is a huge theme in Scripture, because they hate Jesus, not because they hate us. Because they hate God. It's not personal in that sense, in one sense. It's because they hate. Now, they don't think it is, but it is. Let's look at some Scripture. We're going to put some on the screen first, and then we're going to look at some in our Bibles. In John 7:7, Jesus is actually being persecuted by his brothers, his physical brothers, who are telling him to go down to Jerusalem and basically die. It was a very nasty thing that they did. And Jesus said this to his biological brothers. He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world hates me, Jesus said. Doesn't hate you. Earlier on in John wrote this, and this is the condemnation, that the light, and this refers to the light of Jesus Christ coming into the world, the light of the world, that the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People love darkness more than they love God, and their deeds are evil. They want to stay in the darkness because their deeds are evil. Now turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 15. Jesus goes into more detail in this idea that he is hated, and because he is hated, you will be hated. And listen to this text. It's John chapter 15, verse 18. That's where we're going to begin. John 15, 18. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You're not part of them anymore. And they sense it, and they hate you for it. Remember, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Now notice this, verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. So they not only they hate Jesus, they hate the Father. And if you hang out with Jesus and the Father, then they're going to hate you. That's what Jesus is saying here. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that it might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without an excuse. Now, if you step back and look at this verse, you must say, what a tragic and broken world we have. What a fallen and dark place we live in. This world hates its creator. This world hates its God. This world hates the one who gives it life, hates the one who puts the sun in the sky, hates the one who gives it rain for its crops, hates the one who's created all of these trees, hates the one who gives it food, hates the one who gives it a body, hates the one who gives it mind and ability, hates the one who gives it prosperity. This world hates God. It hates his son, and it hates people who love God and his son. What a sad, sad thing that is. But dear friends, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Christian people are supposed to settle this matter on the day that they're converted. Sadly, sometimes the gospel isn't presented accurately enough, and people are so interested to get people converted and to get them saved that they'll soft pedal some of the hard words. Jesus never did that. If you know, it's kind of like what people do, and I must confess I do it. You sign up for an app or something, and then there's this big, long 15-page term of agreement thing, and then you have to check the box to say you agree before you move into the app. And I don't know about you, but I don't read that stuff. I just, I'm going to take a shot here. Yeah, I agree. Hopefully I didn't just give them my house and my mortgage and my 401k, but I just hit, yeah, I agree. But I never really read it. A lot of people come into the Christian life, and they're unprepared for persecution that because they didn't realize that they were supposed to settle this matter and read the forms before they accepted Christ. And what I'm saying is this. This was the way the Bible, in Bible times, the gospel was presented. Know what you're getting into. Look with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 21. Luke chapter 9 and verse 21. In the context here, Jesus asked his disciples. He gets alone with them and says, who do the people say that I am? And they list several people, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And then Jesus said this, verse 21, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, this is Jesus's persecutions. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. I must suffer. I must be rejected. I must be killed. Now, Jesus, I'm gonna pause here and tell you, Jesus never asks us to do anything that he didn't already do. When he asks us to be persecuted for his name's sake, he's not asking us to do something he didn't already do. In fact, notice what he says next. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Be willing to suffer, be willing to die if you want to be one of my followers. This is how they're going to treat me. This is how they're going to treat my followers. Before you sign up, before you check the box, consider this. He goes on to say this, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself lost or destroyed? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy angels. Jesus is saying this, we're in a bad situation here. The world is in rebellion and hates the Father. I have come down and I'm going to die to redeem a people. If you want to follow me, if you want to follow me, you are going to suffer. You are going to be persecuted. It is going to be tough, but you have a tough choice to make. You can say, no, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to pick up my cross. I want the world to love me. I want the world to accept me. I want to be a part of the world. And Jesus says, that's fine. But if you do that, you will perish with the world. Or your other choice is, I will follow you, Jesus, and I will embrace you, and I will have eternal life from you, and I will have heaven from you, and I will have sufferings from you, but from the world, but I will go and be with you. We're in a tough place. We're in a tough, terrible spiritual war. And the call to Christ is a call to suffer and persecution. Now, let me apply some of this to us right now. We Christians in the Western world, by that I mean United States, Australia, Western Europe, we Christians need to make a mental adjustment. And we need to make it quickly, and we need to make it pervasively. You see, we're used to being respected. We're used to, in some ways, being the majority. We're used to being free to follow Jesus without any hassles and everybody leaving us alone. Those days appear to be over. Those days are over. We need to make the mental adjustment, change our expectations, change our outlook, and realize those days are over. We, in the past, have been blessed in a certain sense, strongly blessed, especially in the United States of America, where there were many times a revival, many times the country was brought back to the Bible, and Christians were respected and oftentimes had a very big say in the direction that the culture was in. But that is very unusual. Historically, that is very unusual, and in the world, that is very unusual. Christians' normal role, and it was in the Bible, and it's true today in many countries, Christians' normal role is to be persecuted, to be rejected, to be despised, to be a minority, to be marginalized, and to be at risk. That's the normal place. Jesus warned his disciples. He said, listen, you're going to be hated by all people. Don't think that I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. Families are going to be divided. Children against parents, parents against children, brother against brother. Family members are going to turn others off to death. You're going to be beaten in the synagogues, he told them in Matthew 10. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be chased from city to city to city. This is going to be hard because this rejection and this persecution is going to come. And that was normal. Like when you became a Christian in the Bible times, and if you become a Christian in most cultures today, except ours, but now increasingly ours, you were embracing the fact that you were going to be a despised minority who was probably going to be persecuted and misunderstood. Listen to how Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said this, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We need to get ready for it. Embrace it. Recognize it as our call for the short period of time that we are in this world. You say, well, Todd, you've been kind of a bummer up to this point. Is there anything to lighten this up or give us hope? Yes. Look at the text. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and look at the text. What's the text about? Blessed are you. Rejoice. Leap for joy. Be excited. Okay, well, let's look at what Jesus is saying here. Why should I feel blessed? Why should I rejoice and leap for joy? Well, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you're being persecuted, if the world perceives that you're one of mine and you're one of God's and you have this life transformation that makes you so different that they hate you, blessed are you. You know why? Yours is the kingdom. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. You have been saved. Your sins are forgiven. Your entire eternity is set. You're going to heaven. You are a citizen of God. You are one of God's beloved children. You're in the kingdom. And this great kingdom that one day is going to take over the entire world and all of the unbelievers are going to be gone. And a new heavens and a new earth where we will reign in paradise. You're in that. Peter says it like this. I love it. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own special people. You're winners in a sense. And Jesus says, when this persecution comes, that's what it does. It proves something. You're in the kingdom. Wow. Wow, I've been persecuted for my religion, for my faith. I must be in the kingdom. That's what Jesus says. Rejoice in that. And notice that he actually says, you're being treated. Look at the end of verse 12. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, persecution is a sign that you're the real deal. You are part of a great heritage, a great brotherhood, a great tradition. And if the world, like I said, this wicked world sees something in you that they despise, they see Christ in you, they see God working in you, they see God transforming you in you, they see that you're a child of God and they despise that in you, That's a sign that you're the real deal. You're being persecuted for righteousness. You're being persecuted for holiness. You're being persecuted for loving a holy God and living your life according to Him. And you're being persecuted for that? That proves you're the real deal. One more passage. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter addresses this so well. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12. By the way, Peter is somebody who knew persecution. Peter is somebody who was crucified himself when he died. Peter is somebody who was beaten in the synagogue, as Chris read for us just a little earlier. And notice what Peter, and notice here when you're listening to this, how this man has embedded and woven into his understanding of his Christian life suffering, persecution. Beloved, he writes in verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, there's that word again, to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. By the way, that's the same word of leaping for joy and celebration that Jesus used. Verse 14, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ, blessed, there's the word blessed, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice this, you're being reproached because they see in you the Spirit of God alive and work within you, and that's what they despise. You're blessed. That means you have the Holy Spirit. It means you're the real deal. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. God is being glorified when they're despising the Spirit of God working within you. That's what He's saying here. He goes on to say this, verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, I'm sorry, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful creator. There's so much in that passage we don't have time to deal with. But let me conclude by saying this. Go back to Matthew 5. Why should we rejoice? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because you're being treated like one of the true prophets of old. You're the real deal. And then thirdly, look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. God rewards people who are persecuted. When people laugh at you and you stay faithful to Christ, when people make fun of you, when people exclude you, when people sneer at you, when people lie about you and say you're a hater or you're this or you're that, when people treat you shamefully, you will be greatly rewarded. You will be rewarded in heaven. You will enjoy a greater measure of blessing and privilege and joy in heaven. God is a righteous and faithful God. And if you're going to take a hit for Him here on this earth and continue to love Him and continue to be faithful to Him, He's going to reward that. Dear friends, sometimes I read church history, or I read my Bible, I read missionary histories, and I feel like Todd Jawson is going to heaven, but his mansion is probably going to be a pup tent. You know what a pup tent is? That's when the old Cub Scout tent, where you just had this little tent and my mansion in heaven is going to be a pup tent compared to others. You know why? Because I've known very little of this suffering and persecution in my life. I really have. I've known very little of it compared to people who suffered greatly. But you know what? That pup tent may grow. That reward in heaven may be growing if these clouds of persecution begin to break. Dear friends, there are people in heaven right now, and they were hated all of their life because of their faith. They were rejected by their family. I met a young man in Israel, and the moment he was baptized, his father and mother never talked to him again for the rest of his life. They took a huge hit for Jesus' sake. People have had their goods taken away. Can you imagine? In Pakistan and in other countries, this has happened. the persecutors will come in and just take their hard-earned stuff, just empty their house, and the police just stand there and do absolutely nothing, no justice whatsoever. And people have done that for the sake of the name of Jesus. People have lost their jobs because they're Christians. And I know of people that had very high and prestigious jobs. They were engineers. They were professionals. And they ended up coming some of the lowest and most demeaning jobs, sweeping streets, selling vendors on the market because of their relationship with Jesus Christ and the persecution that they faced. People have been beaten. People have been stoned. People have been jailed for decades. People have been flayed. You know what flaying means? They were skinned alive. People have had molten lead poured in their ears. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. People have been fed to lions. People have suffered greatly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, where are they now? Where are they now? Dear friends, they're in heaven. They're in glory. And they have been richly rewarded. They're in paradise. And all of that seems so far away. Where are their persecutors? Well, some of them, this moment, are screaming in anguish in hell. You see, dear friends, Jesus is right. Blessed are you. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. You will be rich in heaven. Dear friends, persecution is probably coming. And there's a part of us that needs to rejoice in it. Jesus commands us to rejoice. And here the stage is being set for the opportunity for humble, simple people like me and you to glorify Christ, to honor him. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. People are going to be angry at you. Children are going to reject you. Parents are going to reject you. So your best buddy is going to want to have nothing to do with you. It's going to get ugly. You're going to be looked at and laughed at, despised, because you're a hater, because you don't accept everything that's going on around you. You're going to be despised because you're some kind of prude and Puritan, and you think you're better than everybody else. You're going to be despised. You're going to be hated. Jesus says, rejoice, rejoice, jump around, be exceedingly glad. You're in the kingdom. You're going to be rich. Rich, you'll be repaid. That proves you're the real deal. Dear friends, don't be afraid. Let's not be afraid. God is for us. God is in control. God is in control and God loves us. And God's going to watch over us. And when it's time for a coward like Todd Jawson to be brave, guess what? The Spirit's going to enable me and I'm going to be brave. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The words will be given to you by the Spirit. I'm going to be brave. God's not going to ever leave me or forsake me. He's not going to ever leave you or forsake you as well. And you know what, dear friends? This persecution is going to deepen us. And it's going to mature us. And it's going to strengthen us. And it's going to deepen our love for God. It's going to deepen our commitment for God. We're going to develop these backbones of steel. We're going to be faithful. We're going to be courageous. We're going to glorify God. He's going to give us grace. He's going to see us through. He'll always be faithful. And then, after he gives us grace and he gives us strength and he sees us through, he's going to reward us. He's going to reward us. And he's going to be glorified. And even in our suffering, people, our persecutors, may be saved. I just read this week the story once again of Corrie Ten Boom. And if you haven't read Corrie Ten Boom's story, it's really a delightful story. She was in prison. She was in a prisoner of war camp, a German prisoner of war camp, for helping the Jews because of her Christian commitment. She watched her sister die. They were persecuted. And after the war was over, she was preaching and sharing her story. And she was in a church, and she was up and she was sharing her story. And she looked out, and to her horror, sitting in the pew was one of the guards that shamefully persecuted her and was involved in her sister's death. She continued to preach, she continued to share, and then afterward, she was shocked that this man came up to her. And he asked her to forgive him. He had embraced Christ, and he had asked her to forgive him, and he extended his hand. And she said that she was horrified by even being in his presence. And she said that she extended her hand only as an act of obedience because Christ told her to do that. She had no desire to do it. And she testifies then that the minute their hands embraced, a powerful surge of love came from the top of her head, through her hand, and into her heart, and she was healed in a very powerful way, and he was too, and he sensed it as well. And so, dear ones, you know God. He's so wonderful. Miracles happen even in the midst of this. Jesus never said that it was going to be easy. He said it was going to be worth it. Dear ones, embrace Christ and take whatever the world has to give, but never let go of him. He who endures to the end will be saved. Dear Christians, settle it in your heart right now. Even if I stand alone and my wife or my husband or my children or my parents or my best friends or the entire world stands against me, I will never, ever forsake my Savior who loved me and who died for me. Come what may, I will be faithful to him to death. Every day I will take up my cross. I will deny myself, and I will follow him. Dear unbeliever, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I can't handle this. This is too much. He is asking too much. Please hear me. Please hear me. He is not asking too much. He is not asking anything that he will not give you the grace to, and he will not be there for you. But the alternative is worse. If you stay with the world, you will perish with the world. You will go to hell forever. It's worse. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Oh, dear ones, Jesus is the hope of eternal life. Jesus is the answer to all of your longings. Jesus is the hope of forgiveness. Jesus is the hope. He will give you eternal life. And when this short world is done, no matter how hard it is, heaven will be your home and you will be with him. Oh, dear ones, come to Christ. He'll give you all that you need. He'll give you all that you need and more and more. And I'll tell you something you'll never, ever, ever regret: coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, you have placed us in this place, in this time, in this world now. And you have called us to be faithful, just as you have called every generation. Father, help us, we pray. We're weak, we're fearful, we're frail. But you are strong. You are mighty. You are God. And Lord Jesus, you faced suffering. You faced persecution. You faced anguish and jeering and name-calling and lies. And you faced beatings and mockery and execution. And you faced it all with incredible grace and strength and determination. You never wavered in your love for your Father. And you even loved your enemies. Lord Jesus, we need your strength. Your spirit lives within us. Please, we know that we're just about to go through a major growth spurt in our own spiritual life. In these trials are going to do us much good. Give us grace. Give us strength. Live in us in power. You are our hope, but you are our great hope. And nothing can separate us from your love. No one. Nothing, persecution, famine, danger, nakedness, peril, or sword. Make us more than conquerors, we pray. and we will be the first to cast our crowns at your feet and give you the glory. We praise you. We thank you, our suffering and risen and glorified Savior. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. In your precious name, amen.